Again, the scripture passage is found in the book of Philippians, beginning on page 980. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Katie. Well, we're going to be talking about gospel network, but especially this idea of gospel partnership, which is in our text here in the book of Philippians, where Paul speaks of the partnership that he has in the gospel with the Philippians. And as we do, I'm going to bring up a picture of someone that we've talked a little bit about already this morning. And his name is Stanlis Dambuki. There he is. That's not him. There he is. This thing has a really cool laser right there, which I can use in case anyone falls asleep out there. Just kidding. That's Stanlis right there. Met him 9 years ago, and God's been using him in the slums of Haruma. He went to a great school there in Nairobi called Nairobi Evangelical Graduate School of Theology. One of our elders, whose name is Josh Dortzbach, his father was teaching at that school, and as we began exploring partnerships overseas, he introduced us to actually 11 graduates. There were four of us that flew over to Nairobi, and we were only there for 36 hours and met with 11 individuals and met Stanlis at that time and have built a partnership with him ever since. One of the unusual things about Stanlis is that while he is one of the most educated people in Nairobi or in his country, God called him through discipling some young men to move into the slums with his wife and with his family. In 2007, you'll remember some of the violence that happened in Nairobi, in particular because of the election. He has a multi-tribal church, which means that basically people were afraid to come to church on that day. In the slums, he saw a number of people injured and some die through violence, including machete violence and those kinds of things. So it's been not an easy go. We've seen his church grow to about 200 people. Those are his kids. Actually, two of those are adopted. One of them is his, two of them are from his sister who passed away because of AIDS. So that's the Dambuki family. This is a group that went with us right in the beginning. Three of these are downtown congregants. Val Yuli right there, Colleen Gallagher, and there's Kevin. And you notice he's got a little bit longer locks in the back there. I'll show you that in a second. We got a better picture of him than even that one. Jenny, turn the, if you can, there we go. Okay, there's Kevin also with a little bit longer hair. Wanted you to see him in the back. There he is. And then a little closer up. This is before he met Katina. All right, just teasing. Ben Leinert, our director of music. There's Kevin again, directing music with Colleen in a really small church. That was their church building. You could see there's maybe 25 kids in there, but they would pack about 80 people into that little sanctuary. And then a few years later, through the work of some churches in the area, we're able to build a new sanctuary that seats about 200. This is Paul again. That's this summer, actually, my son Josh and Liza in the slums of Haruma. But we're thinking about this whole idea of gospel partnerships, and I want to focus on that in the scriptures, in the book of Philippians in particular. And so as we do that, what I want to do is help you think a little bit about what do we really mean biblically by a gospel partnership? How does Paul use the word partnership? How does the scriptures use the idea of gospel partnership? And then what does that really look like in life today? So that's what we're going to be focusing on, is this whole idea of gospel partnerships. And actually, we're going to do two things in the next 35 minutes. One is we are going to look at the scriptures and think about gospel partnerships, and then I'm going to show you how that connects to this vision for what we're calling gospel networks. Part of the reason why I showed you this picture of Stanlis is because his face brings me joy. When I look at Stanlis, I think of the things that he's gone through, and there's a kind of sense of, I would say, a God-produced connection between us. I remember walking with him through one of the neighborhoods, one of the slums, actually, and this is weird, but he, like, grabbed my hand. I guess it was okay in that culture, and kind of grabbed my arm and was holding on to me, and he said, "The Lord's going to use us to do work together." I said, "Get away from me, Stanlis. What are you doing touching me, you know?" Just teasing. But God has used us to work together. Stanlis is Paulo Gallo's pastor, and is the one that helped Paul to plant the church that he is planting. In the book of Philippians, by outward appearances, there is not much room or reason for rejoicing, because the Apostle Paul is in jail. There's disputes and factions in the church. People are arguing with one another. And there's this growing sense of opposition from the world. Paul has to continually tell them to stand firm and not lose heart in the face of their enemies. In one sense, you could say that the church in Philippi was a church that was beginning to lose heart, was beginning to lose their joy. And so Paul, over and over again, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, and keep your Bibles open, says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you." He's been repeating this idea of rejoicing in the Lord. So he says, "I can just say it again." He decides to say it again in chapter 4. If you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." There's this church in Philippi that the Apostle Paul had planted with Lydia, with the Philippian jailer, and they're losing heart because Paul's in prison and it seems like life is simply too difficult. And they're not sure if they can press on. And in spite of all this, Paul tells them to rejoice. If I were to tell you what my aim is for today, it's pretty simple. My aim for you is that your heart would be filled with joy as you think about what the power of gospel partnerships in growing the gospel throughout the world. Let me say that again. That your joy would increase as you deepen your appreciation for gospel partnerships for the global growth of the gospel. When Aaron was just standing up here, and Joseph, what's happening in Chicago right now is actually unusual in Chicago's history, and it's unusual in cities' history, that churches would band together and work together for the sake of the gospel. So we're going to look at what gospel-centered partnership looks like, how Paul uses it, this term, and how we can apply it to our own lives. So I'm just going to pray, and then we will jump into our text a little bit deeper. Father in heaven, we admit to you that we sometimes get brokenhearted, that it's not merely the Philippian church. I'm sure there are people in this room right now who were brokenhearted this week, and people who are brokenhearted right now as they think about your power, Lord, and feel like you're distant from them and wonder if you're really working. We need you to minister to us. Sometimes, Lord, we admit that we get very self-centered. So we ask that you would help our joy to increase as you deepen us in our appreciation of gospel partnership, particularly globally and throughout the world. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let me just define gospel partnership. I'll define it in this way. Gospel partnership, you could define it as a God-produced oneness that causes us to set aside our own interests and focus on the interests of others and of Jesus. Partnership, gospel partnership, is a God-produced oneness. He does it. It's His work that causes us to take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on others and on the work of Jesus in the world around us. Now, I'm taking that definition in part from chapter 2, verse 1. Paul uses the word partnership, and I'll show you this in a minute, koinonia, 6 times in this letter. Let me show you one place that he uses it. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the gospel, in the Spirit, sorry, any participation in the Spirit," that's the word partnership. And then he goes on and says, "then do this." And basically what he says is, look, if there's any bond together that we have in the Holy Spirit, any fellowship, any partnership, any koinonia, then stop thinking about yourself so much and think about others. That's essentially what he says in chapter 2 and verse 4. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, and have this mind amongst yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, one of the reasons why there becomes factions in the church, and one of the reasons why we lose our joy, is because we start thinking about myself and how big my problems are and everything that's going wrong for me. And Paul says, you know what you need to do is take your eyes off of yourself and focus on other people. Think about their priorities, their needs, their problems. What happens when you begin to do that, when you begin to think about how other people are doing, is your problems recede. And then he gives us that great picture of Christ who descended from the highest place in the heavens to the lowest place on earth, making himself a bondservant, emptying himself of all of his divine rights, humbling himself even to the point of death, and the point of death on a cross. The one who would be exalted above all others. And he's saying, look, have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So if you start to lose your joy, maybe I'm beginning to look at myself too much, and I need to look beyond myself to Christ and to other people, to the interests of others. That's why I'm defining it this way and saying that it has to do with this God-produced oneness that causes us to set aside our own interests and then begin to think of other people's interests. I had breakfast with a man recently who was part of our Westside congregation, and it really stirred up this idea of a God-produced oneness for me. I met with him to talk with him about some concerns that he had, and I asked him, you know, tell me your story a little bit. I like to do this when I get together with someone, just because it helps me understand who they are and where they've come from. So he said, I was born in, and he told me where he was born in New York, and then he gave me his life story. And about in 2005, his family moved to Afghanistan with their small children, and they were in a church in Kabul. And he said, I'd never really been in a church like this, because people were from all different denominations, including people that theologically, if you read their doctrinal statement, might say they don't actually believe in the Trinity. It was a bizarre mix of people. And yet, we all focused on who Christ was so much that there was a great sense of unity. But what he was really pointing out was the number of people that had succumbed to persecution in the church. People who had been kidnapped or killed. And he got tears in his eyes when he started telling me about his daughter's love for this woman who later was killed. And he told me, he said he just recently asked his daughter what college she would like to go to, and his daughter immediately answered. And he realized that the college that his daughter answered that she would like to go to was the college that this Christian martyr had gone to when she was in college. And he realized, you know what, my daughter is looking up to this woman because of her life and because of her faith. And he was speaking with these tears coming out of his eyes, and I realized he had this great sense of oneness with the people who are in Kabul. In fact, it's hard for me to hold him at the table. It's like he wanted to get on a plane right then and fly back. But because of some of the difficult circumstances that he went through, his family had to come home because of some of the things that they saw. But I was struck by this God-produced oneness and joy in his voice and in his heart. That's gospel partnership, his desire to see the gospel keep moving forward. Listen to the voice of Paul when he writes in Philippians 1:3. And I just want you to hear this kind of, this sense of deep oneness and his joy that he has. He says, "I thank my God," chapter 1:3, "in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Why? "Because of your partnership," that's the word koinonia, "in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it into completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers," the same word there, koinonia, "participants or partners. You are partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's the idea of gospel partnership, this divine oneness that God creates that causes you to set your eyes on other people rather than on yourself and on Jesus' priorities rather than on what your natural priorities are. Now, I'm going to show you how Paul uses it in the book of Philippians just so that we get a good sense of how this word is used. I've already showed you in 1:5. I just want you to look at each of these verses where he uses it. He speaks of it in 1:5 and speaks of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and it's a partnership that starts his heart with joy, right? So that's the idea of gospel partnership there. And then he uses it in 1:7. He speaks of them as being partakers with him of grace in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, which is bizarre because he's saying that they're in a sense imprisoned with him even though they're not in prison. He's saying we're so much one in the person of who Christ is that you've suffered while I was suffering. And when I was confirmed in my ministry, you were with me in the gospel. 2:1, I already showed you. Those two are this idea of partnership in the gospel and of grace. 2:1 is this partnership in the Spirit. This is something that is Spirit-produced. If there's any partnership in the Spirit, that is, you know that you're one with other Christians because of what the Holy Spirit has done for you in bringing you together. If you look at chapter 5, it uses the same word, Paul uses the same word in 3:10, when he speaks not of sharing merely in the fellowship with the other believers, having a oneness with them, but oneness with Christ, so that he can even say that he wants to know Christ, 3:10, and the power of his resurrection, and might share in his sufferings. That is, be one with, or have a common unity with Christ in his sufferings. Because as you share in the sufferings of Christ, you focus then on the priorities of Christ. When you realize that the cross is actually part of your life that you're to embrace, then you embrace it willingly and say, this helps me to focus on Jesus' priorities and on the priorities of others rather than my own priorities. When you share in the reality of who Jesus is, you willingly suffer and you willingly serve other people. Chapter 4, 14 and 15 is the last time he uses it. He says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Again, the same word, the same koinonia word. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. There's this God-produced oneness that actually, in this case in particular, resulted in financial contributions from them so that the mission could continue going forward. So God had produced a oneness in them. Now, I just want to ask you, do you believe in God-produced partnerships? Do you think that's possible? Does it happen today? It's true, I believe, outside the church. I'm just going to give a couple of examples. I'm going to use the example of Pastor Kim, who's sitting to my left, and he didn't ask me to do this. He didn't write this script for me. But do you know how many tears he shed for this congregation and how long he works on your behalf, holding you in his heart? Why does he do that? He does it because he loves you in Christ and because of gospel partnership. I think of this long-haired guy that we saw a second ago. I'm sorry for mentioning him again, but do you know how hard this man, Kevin Yope, has served selflessly? Most of you here don't know who Val Yule is. But she has prayed on behalf of you all and on behalf of our global ministry partners for years and years and years. She's one with you. So it's a reality, and they feel like they are one with you, and they've set aside their own interests so that they might seek the interests of others. I already mentioned Aaron, but I'll just say it again. I'm amazed at the partnerships that we have with Park and Moody, with Dan Clare in Washington, D.C., with Redeemer. There's this bizarre connections that are happening in order to move the gospel forward. This idea of koinonia is very deep. As you share in the sufferings of Christ, you want to focus on serving others. It's a supernatural partnership. As you share, you're willing to suffer, and as you're willing to suffer, you're also willing to serve. Paul says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. That's the kind of Christian that Paul is wanting to produce, those who want to share in the troubles of others. And God had produced them in this. I'm amazed at the sacrifice of those who have said, yes, I'm all in to help plant new churches outside of Chicago. I'm going to take my interest off myself. People are saying, okay, I'm going to skip that vacation and skip that latte for the next 6 months in order to make this kind of investment. I'm thankful for that. The Philippian church is one of the churches. If you've never studied 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as it relates to generosity, I'd love to have you read those chapters this week, because it relates to this idea of Paul building this kind of gospel network of relationships. What Paul actually says in 2 Corinthians, and some of you read this in the devotional, is that the depth of poverty in the Macedonian church plus their abundance of joy produced great generosity. It's a math equation. Right, great poverty plus great joy equals great generosity. We don't normally think of it that way. When Paul's writing those words, he's speaking of the Philippian church. In other words, they're giving not out of their excess. They're giving to the Apostle Paul out of their sacrificial need themselves. They're extremely poor. Now, what I want to do next, I've showed you this word and I've showed you what it means. I've showed it to you in the text. I just want you to look now at verses 3 and following again in chapter 1. And I want to describe what gospel partnership looks like so that you get a sense of it. Number one, gospel partnership is relational. It's about people, right? You can't have gospel partnership without having people that you care about and love. So that's why the Apostle Paul is consistently speaking of you all. In all my remembrance of you. He says, I'm always making every prayer for you all with joy. It's a relational reality. Verse 8, it's not only relational, it's what you might call affectional. There's actually something in his heart that is yearning for them. Now, you may feel like, I don't have that in my heart, God. It's something that the gospel produces, that God produces. As we look at Christ and what he gave up and what he's done, then God begins to produce that in our hearts. It's relational, it's affectional, as I've already said, it's joyful, right? You ever met people that just suck all the joy out of a room? Ever been a person that's just sucked all the joy out of a room, right? It can happen. Sometimes it's you. It might have been you this week. Something you say, something you do, and it's like all the joy is gone. The Apostle Paul is this man who's bringing joy to other people's lives. Relational, affectional, joyful, it's sacrificial as well. We already looked at that in 4:14 to 15. These people are giving out of their extreme need. It's spiritual, 2:1. We already showed you that. But it's something. It's a reality that if you're in Jesus, you are actually one and connected with these people that we have been thinking about in Africa and here. And then it's mutual. That is, Paul speaks in 4:14 to 15 about this giving and receiving. This giving and receiving. That's what it looks like when you start to see gospel partnership happening. You see people who are caring for other people in a relational way, in an affectional way, in a joyful way. It's what you see when you see many of the people serving here as community group leaders or as stewards. Why are they doing it? They're not doing it because they're getting paid. They're doing it because God has put a love in them for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ. The aim of these gospel partnerships, I just want you to look at verses 9 through 11. And then we'll move on from this whole idea of gospel partnership. The aim of gospel partnership is a healthy, growing church. Paul speaks of how he prays for the Philippians in verses 9 through 11. And look at some of the words that he uses. He says he wants their love to be abounding. He wants their love to abound even more and more. Is that the kind of person that you want to be? Having an abounding love? He speaks of this having this knowledge. He says, abounding with love more and more. And then he says, with knowledge and all discernment, that is a knowledge of who God is. Isn't that the kind of person you want to be? Isn't that kind of church that we want? One that is filled with love and filled with a knowledge of who God is. And then he speaks also of this, a kind of deep holiness. In other words, the aim of gospel partnership is this abounding love in a local church. It's this knowledge of who God is, but it's also being pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That is why Paul wants to partner with the Philippians. That's his overall goal. And then he goes one step further and says, so that all might be to the praise and the glory of the Father. So when you think about gospel partnership, yes, it has these kind of marks to it, that it's relational, that there's a sense of connection there, that it's affectional, it's joyful, sacrificial, spiritual, and mutual, but it has this goal of a church that is abounding in love. Church that has a deep knowledge of who God is and a sense of deep holiness that brings glory and praise to God. So as you think about yourself today and think about who you are, part of my challenge to all of us is to have this change in perspective that the Apostle Paul argues for in chapter 2, which is to take our eyes off of ourselves and look at what God is doing in the world and have great joy and confidence because of the growth of the gospel, not being merely concerned with our own concerns or our own interests. So that's a concept of partnership in the New Testament. What I want to do now is take a few minutes to show you that within this vision campaign as it relates to this idea of what I'm going to call a gospel network. And I'm going to unpack this idea with you for a few moments. So buckle in. It'll take us a few minutes to walk through just a few questions on what a gospel network is. But what I'll be doing is drawing out some of the ideas that we already discussed. We define a gospel network in our materials, in our vision materials, as the global growth of the gospel into long-term partnerships. It's the idea the Apostle Paul speaks of there in verse 5 of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. A network, in one sense, is the multiplication of those kinds of relationships. In this idea of it being global, Colossians, Paul writes this. He speaks of the gospel, and he says, "The gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing." And then he goes on and says, "as it also does among you." In other words, when you think about a gospel network or gospel partnership, we're looking at the idea that the gospel is growing in the world, and the gospel is growing in you as well, in the local church. It's global. I'm going to say a couple things about this idea of it being global. Jesus is concerned with the world. The concept of a gospel network has a global perspective, and it recognizes what might be called the global shift in Christianity. There's been a massive shift in global Christianity in the last 100 years, and in one sense, the missions world has not yet caught up to it. I'm going to unpack that for a moment. There's a book by this gentleman whose name is Philip Jenkins. It's called The Next Christendom, The Coming of Global Christianity. And what he and Mark Knoll, who wrote the next text, are pointing out is that, and many people know this already, but we've not yet quite adjusted in our overall way that we do missions, is that North America and Western Europe are no longer the center of what God is doing in terms of Christianity. That has radically shifted to Africa, to Asia, and to Latin America. Massively so. And so that largest Anglican church in the world is not in England, North America, but it's in Nigeria. So there's been this massive shift in global Christianity, and a network recognizes that global shift. It argues, in a sense, for a new model of missions. That is, a model of missions that partners with indigenous people all over the world. Now, this doesn't mean we don't need traditional missionaries going to other places, but it does mean that we need a new model of missions. The original sort of model of missions in the first sort of wave of missions with men like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and Jonathan Livingston, when they went to Africa and Asia and to India, they were going to places where they were the pioneers and the gospel had not really come. After that, the gospel began to propagate in those countries and on those continents and began to move out. And in a sense, the mission was so successful that it's shifted so that missionaries are being sent to the United States, to Chicago all the time in order to evangelize us. So do we need people to be pioneering missionaries in the world today? Yes, we do, because there's unreached people groups throughout the world. But we also need this idea that I'm placing before us of partnering where we work with other Christians in other places in order to bring the gospel to those places, as we're doing in Africa, and I'll tell you a little bit more. So this is a new model, but it's also It's also a different kind of model than we normally think of because it is a church-based model, which is also very much like the New Testament. That is a church-to-church model where churches are working with other churches. Paul is thinking of the church in 1:9-11. I already mentioned these words, love and knowing God and holiness and God's glory. That's what Paul is thinking about when he's thinking about the church. So it's a different paradigm that we're talking about when we talk about a gospel network. We're also talking about long-term partnerships in particular as opposed to short-term partnerships. So the whole church, the whole short-term missions wave that has become very popular in the last 30 years tends to do something and then leave. When we began our work about 10 years ago, we said, let's not do that. Let's build long-term relationships. And when we make an investment in a place, let's keep making an investment back to that place and treat those who are there as peers that are working together, church to church. Let's build on long-term relationships. The book of Philippians, in fact, was one of the reasons why we began our missions philosophy in the way that we did, is to build long-term relationships. Paul says in Philippians 1:5, he speaks of them being with him from the first day. In chapter 4, he speaks of them being with him in the beginning of the gospel. That is, he has a long-term relationship and a network of relationship with the Philippians. So I've mentioned this Greek word koinonia, which means common. What does it really look like when a gospel network or gospel partnerships are being built? It's relational, it's affectional, it's joyful, it's spiritual, it's sacrificial, it's mutual. It's us getting excited about what Aaron is doing, just as excited as about what God is doing in our church. Well, more excited about what God's doing in our church, a little bit less than what God's doing in Aaron's church. Just teasing. Just want to make sure you're still awake. That's what it looks like when gospel partnerships are made. So that's what a gospel partnership is, this idea of the global growth of the gospel into long-term partnerships. Why would we do it? Why would we help to build a gospel network? The answer, we believe, is because Jesus deserves all the fame of the world, which is verse 11 there. It says, so that the praise and glory might be given to God through Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why we would do it. We do it for the starting and strengthening of churches, which is what the Apostle Paul was working on, and for the reaching of cities. In other words, when you think about the fame of Jesus, Paul is speaking, I've just read this, on the glory and praise of God. That's why he's doing his work, for the starting and strengthening of churches. The biblical and strategic way for making disciples is right here. It's God's people in God's place, gathered around God's word. Not a physical building like this, but around his word. That's the biblical way to make disciples. It can be done by indigenous workers. And it's what Paul did. We know that from all of the book of Acts, but also what he writes here in Philippians 1:1 to the saints in Philippi. We also would do it not just for the glory and fame of Jesus, for the starting and strengthening of churches, but for the reaching of cities. Paul specifically went to cities. There's a big argument and debate about whether that was his strategy or he just did it by accident or just all the Roman roads happened to go through cities. We don't know. What we do know is that Paul went to places like Philippi and Rome and Decapolis. Rome eventually when he was arrested. So Paul went specifically to cities. It's our strategic specialty, and it's actually where God is calling people today. God is calling people in massive numbers to cities. Again, it's not exclusive. Traditional missions is important, especially for unreached people groups. Let me say something about how a gospel network. We're talking about starting with small partnerships in 20 key cities. For instance, Paris, where I was this summer, a little place called Châtelet, Frankfurt, Nairobi, Singapore. These are some places where we have some emerging relationships and we are in conversation with people. So we're going to zoom in using Google Maps to France. There we go. That little star is where my family lived this summer. That X is where we went to church. That's about a 30-minute L ride. I guess they don't have an L there on the metro, right? That right there is Châtelet. Take a guess at how many people come through Châtelet. It's the busiest metro station and RER, or railroad station in Paris. How many people come through every day on a weekday? Take a guess. Anybody? Ready to go? Can't hear you. What? She's way too high. She said 1.2 people. Just teasing. She said 1.2 million. Now it's going to sound like nothing because it's 750,000 people, all right? But 750,000 people are going through this one metro stop every day, and there are no gospel-believing churches in this area here. So the pastor of this church here has written to us and said, look, we're trying to get something started here. Is that something you'd be willing to help with us? Help with? We've been in conversation with some people in some of these other cities as well. So we would start small, but we would also go deep. I mentioned this idea of 20 key cities, but we're also talking about establishing three churches that bear the name of Holy Trinity. The other churches, we're saying now, that whatever they would be called, so that we start something called Holy Trinity Fellowship. Neapolis is the name that we are tentatively giving to this looser network. Neapolis means new city. Two Greek words that sort of mean new city. And that's how we would intend to begin partnering. If you want to compare and contrast these two concepts, Neapolis would work as a network and would work in 20 key cities. Those churches would take any name. I would imagine the church in Paris would take some name related to Châtelet. They would be various models. It might be a house church or a hip-hop church or any kind of church, and have shared biblical commitments. Now, just to make sure you're awake, I got really fancy with the animation here, so it's going to come. Whoa, all right. Holy Trinity Fellowship, on the other hand, would be a family of churches, a little smaller, three churches in three different cities, one in Chicago. Lord willing, they would adopt our name. We would work with those who are working close to our model but also have shared biblical commitments. So when we talk about specifics as it relates to a gospel network, those are some of the specifics that this vision campaign is going for. We're talking about a concept called Christ and City Resources as well that would help to spread the supremacy of Christ in great cities of the world. Now I want to ask, come back to us, all right? I'm sitting here. What can I do for a gospel network? What does this mean to me? Let's just do this. Number one, rejoice. Like, be happy, thankful for what God is doing. That God establishes this God-produced oneness in partnerships. We should have great joy. We should rejoice in the growth of the gospel, even when people are being martyred and people are being kidnapped in Kabul. The gospel is yet still going forward. I believe God's calling us to live selflessly from the book of Philippians, that we keep other people's interests first. That we seek these kinds of things that Paul writes and prays for, this abounding love, this knowledge of God, this holiness, for God's praise here in our local context. Those are the kinds of things that we think about as we focus on who Christ is. And try this. Try being relational, affectionate, joyful, sacrificial, and mutual in the power of Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Right, I'm an introvert. No, that's okay. You can branch out a little bit. I'm going to summarize it this way. We just ask you to be praying for this vision campaign and for this idea of a gospel network. We probably eventually will have some of the church planters come through Chicago. Right now, every time one comes through, I tell Tom Barrett to host them, and Tom says, okay, host them. So there may be people that come through the city of Chicago that you might host as we begin to build a fellowship and a network of churches. If we do a conference that brings some of these leaders together, you could help us with that. But mainly, be a disciple of Jesus Christ here in this context. Be a missionary for Christ here. Do what He's called you to do. Strengthen the local church. Make disciples. Give generously if God's calling you to it. Why? Because, as the church in AIC Haruma says, because Jesus Christ is Lord. So I realize that was lots of information for you to process. But as you begin to process it, mainly I want you to think about the amazing privilege that we have of being part of the movement of the gospel, not just in Chicago, not just in your neighborhood, but all over the world, and for this God-produced partnership that He has created that takes our eyes off of ourselves and gets it on who He is and what He's doing in the world. May He receive great glory in Holy Trinity Church. Let's bow together and pray. Lord in heaven, we thank You that Christ has made us one, that He who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords surrendered everything to come after not only a lost people, but a rebellious people, people who who were running away and shaking their fists at you, and that he was willing to suffer and endure death on a cross in order to make us one and to show us an example of how we ought to love one another and serve one another. Help us to be like the men that Paul lists in the book of Philippians and the women that Paul highlights who were selfless, who were giving to others. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking so much about ourselves, so little about those who are around us. Fill us with your gratitude and your joy, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.